Hero to Zero and back again. The ultimate teacher, his hour had not yet come. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word that nourishes our spirits and our souls as we learn to be more like you. We pray that you'll give us the confidence to know that you can take us out of sticky situations just as you did with Jesus, and that you are with us no matter what we face. Thank you that you teach us, as you have always done, with the authority in your word. Even as Jesus taught with authority, so we trust that you are teaching us today, because your word is true, and your word does not return void. In Jesus' name. Greetings, saints. Our reading is Luke 4, 28-32, LSV. And all in the synagogue were filled with wrath, hearing these things. And having risen, they put him forth outside the city, and brought him to the brow of the hill on which their city had been built, to cast him down headlong. And he, having gone through the midst of them, went away. And he came down to Capernaum, a city of Galilee, and was teaching them on the Sabbaths. And they were astonished at his teaching, because his word was with authority. Wow, so the scripture starts with a very angry crowd, and we want to find out why. Go to the previous verses, the same chapter, Luke 4, verse 14-27, message. Jesus returned to Galilee, powerful in the Spirit. News that he was back spread through the countryside. He taught in their meeting places to everyone's acclaim and pleasure. He came to Nazareth, where he had been raised. As he always did on the Sabbath, he went to the meeting place. When he stood up to read, he was handed the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written, God's Spirit is on me. He's chosen me to preach the message of good news to the poor, sent me to announce pardon to prisoners and recovery of sight to the blind, to set the burdened and battered free, to announce, this is God's time to shine. He rolled up the scroll, handed it back to the assistant, and sat down. Every eye in the place was on him, intent. Then he started in. You've just heard scripture make history. It came true just now, in this place. All who were there, watching and listening, were surprised at how well he spoke. But they also said, isn't this Joseph's son, the one we've known since he was just a kid? He answered, I suppose you're going to quote the proverb, Doctor, go heal yourself. Do you hear in your hometown what we heard you did in Capernaum? Well, let me tell you something. No prophet is ever welcomed in his hometown. Isn't it a fact that there were many widows in Israel at the time of Elijah, during that 3.5 years of drought, when famine devastated the land? But the only widow to whom Elijah was sent was in Sarepta, in Sidon. And there were many lepers in Israel at the time of the prophet Elisha, but the only one cleansed was Naaman, the Syrian. That's why the crowd was angry with Jesus when he said that. So the Jewish people, the Israeli people, thought of themselves as special because they were God's chosen people, and they are God's chosen people. But they had turned that into an excuse for pride. And some of them thought they were better than other people. So here Jesus is saying, it's not just God's chosen people that get God's attention. There was the case when Elijah went to a Gentile widow and a Gentile army officer was healed as well. I think Naaman was an army officer in Syria. That's where we get back to today's reading. I want to read it also in the message. That set everyone in the meeting place seething with anger. They threw him out, banishing from the village. Then took him to a mountain cliff at the edge of the village to throw him to his doom. But he gave them the slip and was on his way. He went down to Capernaum, a village in Galilee. He was teaching the people on the Sabbath. They were surprised and impressed. His teaching was so forthright, so confident, so authoritative. Not the quibbling and quoting they were used to. So there we see it again in slightly different words, that we don't know how it happened that he gave them the slip, but it did. We don't know if it was some of his followers that got in the way of the other people that were trying to drag him to the edge of the cliff, or if it was angels, or if it was just the a look from him, from his eyes. Remember when he was arrested, he said, "I am him," when they said they were looking for Jesus of Nazareth. And the people took a step back just because that authority, that presence was just radiating out of him. So yeah, I would love to know what happened when he gave them the slip and he was on his way. Jesus warns us about people who take the position of responsibility that they're in and get stuck up about it. He warns us in Matthew 23:1-3 and 6-10, NKJV. Then Jesus spoke to the multitudes and to his disciples, saying, "The scribes and the Pharisees sit in Moses' seat. Therefore, whatever they tell you to observe, that observe and do, but do not do according to their works, for they say and do not do. They love the best places at feasts, the best seats in the synagogues, greetings in the marketplaces, and to be called by men, 'Rabbi, Rabbi.' But you do not be called Rabbi, for one is your teacher, the Christ, and you are all brethren. Do not call anyone on earth your father, for one is your Father, he who is in heaven. And do not be called teachers, for one is your teacher, the Christ." So yeah, be careful of people who are clinging to their titles. You don't need a title to do a job. You're just a child of God. You're just a brother or sister in Christ. And you're just doing what God has called you to do. The same scripture is Matthew 23:1-10. In the Message. Now Jesus turned to address his disciples along with a crowd that had gathered with them. "The religion scholars and Pharisees are competent teachers in God's law. You won't go wrong in following their teachings on Moses, but be careful about following them. They talk a good line, but they don't live it. They don't take it into their hearts and live it out in their behavior. It's all spit and polish veneer. Instead of giving you God's law as food and drink by which you can banquet on God, they package it in bundles of rules, loading you down like pack animals. They seem to take pleasure in watching you stagger under these loads and wouldn't think of lifting a finger to help. Their lives are perpetual fashion shows, embroidered prayer shawls one day and flowery prayers the next. They love to sit at the head table at church dinners, basking in the most prominent positions, preening in the radiance of public flattery, receiving honorary degrees, and getting called doctor and reverend. Don't let people do that to you, put you on a pedestal like that. You all have a single teacher, and you are all classmates. Don't set people up as experts over your life, letting them tell you what to do. Save that authority for God. Let him tell you what to do. No one else should carry the title of father. You have only one father, and he's in heaven. And don't let people maneuver you into taking charge of them. There's only one life leader for you and them, Christ." So in the carnal world, there are many leaders and titles and social recognition that is not applicable in a child of God's life. There are people with ministries and callings, and they do the work that God has called them to do, and that's all good and well, and that is beautiful, and that's wonderful. But to make a big thing about honoring other people, I feel uncomfortable with that. I was in a church where the senior pastor would honor other speakers, and it just didn't sit right with me. Of course, there's nothing wrong with using a title like pastor, etc. It's useful for identifying the person that other people will be able to talk to. For instance, in a large church, a visitor might be standing around wondering who they can talk to, and they overhear someone addressing another person as pastor somebody. And then they know, hey, that person I can talk to. So a title is not a bad thing. It's a useful thing. It just mustn't be a prideful thing. We are respectful and friendly and supportive and encouraging of our leaders and of other people and people who do ministry, because we all need it. But to give them undue honor is not really our place to do. Jesus is our teacher, and he gave us an excellent example in John 13:13-14, NKJV. "You call me teacher and Lord, and you say, 'Well, for so I am.' If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet." So Jesus has given us the example of the servant leader, Those who want to work in God's kingdom, work as servants, not as bosses. And talking about teaching, it says in Luke 12, verse 12, NKJV, "For the Holy Spirit will teach you in that very hour what you ought to say." Now that was talking about an instance where you are brought in front of authorities that demand to know why you believe what you believe. And that's when you can trust the Holy Spirit to give you the words. You don't have to say, "Now I wonder what I'll say if they ask me this question," or "What do I say if they say that?" It's not something you need to worry about. It's not something you need to plan for. It's not something you need to prepare for. It's something that you need to trust God for in a very real way, because He is the one who will guide you in that day and in that instance. Now, when Jesus died on the cross, He wasn't captured and led away against His will. He went willingly, and He could have called down legions of angels to save Him from that arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane. But He didn't. He chose to go with Him quietly, even when He didn't have to. He could have gotten away from it. He could have escaped. But this time, He chose not to. I like the picture of a boxer. When the boxer is fighting, he keeps his hands up in defense so that when the other guy swings a punch, the boxing gloves land up against his boxing gloves and don't get to his face. But then there comes a time when the boxer chooses to lower his hands and open himself up to that knockout punch that the enemy then throws, and the enemy thinks he's won. But what the enemy didn't realize was when Jesus allowed them to crucify Him, He was ensuring victory over sin, victory over death, victory over hell. And He went and got the keys of death and hell and freed all the captives. And that's why we are free today, because of His willingness to take the punch. There were a number of times when the enemy tried to kill Jesus. This was one of them, one in Luke 4 that we just read. The other one is John 8, verse 59, TPT. "When they heard this, they picked up rocks to stone Him, but Jesus concealed Himself as He passed through the crowd and went away from there." In Amplified it says, "So they picked up stones to throw at Him, but Jesus concealed Himself and left the temple." And in LSV, "They took up therefore stones that they might cast at Him, but Jesus hid Himself and went forth out of the temple, going through the midst of them, and so passed by." So again, we don't know how it happened, how He managed to conceal Himself. Was it behind a pillar? Was it behind a crowd of people? Or maybe His followers, maybe angels? We just don't know. It happened again in Mark 4, verse 39, NKJV. "Then He arose and rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be still.' And the wind ceased, and there was a great calm." That's when the enemy tried to take His life via a storm. We read that same verse, those same verses, in Mark 4, verse 37-39 in LSV, which is the literal standard version. "And there comes a great storm of wind, and the waves were beating on the boat, so that it is now being filled. And He Himself was on the stern, sleeping on the pillow. And they wake Him up, and they say to Him, 'Teacher, are You not caring that we perish?' And having awoken, He rebuked the wind and said to the sea, 'Peace, be stilled.' And the wind stilled, and there was a great calm." Remember, the literal standard version is following the words in the original language without rewriting it in the acceptable grammar of the translated language. In other words, it doesn't fit the English grammar. This is why the tenses are different than what we are used to. It's just like saying, "Ekitya lif," "I have you love," instead of "I love you." "Je t'aime," "I you love," instead of "I love you." Even in His youth, there was an attempt on His life. It's in Matthew 2, verse 13-14. "Now when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, 'Arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him.' When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed for Egypt." Now this attempt on Jesus' life as a babe or as a young toddler is only mentioned in the one gospel, being Matthew. And some skeptics have said, well, because it's only in one gospel, we can't really ascertain if it's true or not. But I point you to one of my favorite people. It's J. Warner Wallace. A former atheist and homicide detective applies the principles of criminal investigation to the New Testament. His book argues that the Gospels are historically reliable eyewitness accounts of Jesus' life and resurrection. And the reason that these attempts on his life did not work is set out in John 7 verse 30 NKJV. Therefore they sought to take him, but no one laid a hand on him, because his hour had not yet come. I think that was just an attempt to arrest him. But whether it was the arrest or the death, it didn't work until it met the timeline of the salvation plan. Again in John 8 verse 20 NKJV, these words Jesus spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, and no one laid hands on him, for his hour had not yet come. Again, they wanted to arrest him there. But Jesus knew that when the time was right, that he would indeed choose to give up his life. And he mentioned this in John 16, verse 32. Indeed, the hour is coming, yes, has now come, that you will be scattered, each to his own, and will leave me alone. And yet I am not alone, because the Father is with me. There is a song, What If I Give All, written by Ray Bolt and Mark Pay, sung by Ray Bolt. The well-known verse John 3:16 in LSV says, For God so loved the world, that he gave his only begotten Son, that everyone who is believing in him may not perish, but may have continuous life. Continuous being non-stop, so that equates to eternal life, as said in the other versions that we're more used to. Now the wording of John 3:16 is that God gave his only begotten Son. But now, Jesus, the Son, is God, and it wasn't the case of the Father sending the Son, hey, you go, whether you like it or not. The Son wanted to go so that they could make the salvation plan happen and reconcile with all of the human beings that they created, that they love so much. John 3:16-18 in the Message says it slightly differently. This is how much God loved the world. He gave his Son, his one and only Son. And this is why, so that no one need be destroyed. By believing in him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending his Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help, to put the world right again. Anyone who trusts in him is acquitted. Anyone who refuses to trust him has long since been under the death sentence without knowing it. And why? Because of that person's failure to believe in the one-of-a-kind Son of God when introduced to him. So we can see that God does not want us to feel accused. It is the enemy that accuses. The Holy Spirit convicts us of sin and draws us closer to God. The enemy wants to make us feel guilty and drive us away from God. Talking of Jesus as the example that we base our lives on, we can see that we are a chip of the old block. And a chip is way smaller than the block. And that's a different way of saying what it says in John 13:16, NKJV. Most assuredly I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who is sent greater than he who sent him. So we are little Christlets. That's where the word Christian came from, where we are a little copy of Jesus Christ. He gives us his righteousness, and he has paid for our guilt and our sin. And because we are a copy of him, we can expect to be treated like he was. It says so in John 15:20 in KJV. Remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will also persecute you. If they kept my word, they will keep yours also. So we can expect the spiritual warfare from the enemy, which happens on a regular basis. And the words that we speak when we are talking about God's word, those words are just as significant as the words that Jesus spoke. When we speak God's word to people, the way Jesus was speaking to people, it will have a similar effect on them as the word that Jesus spoke had on them, which is to bring encouragement, reconciliation, and hope to a lost and dying world. The fact that we might expect trouble is reflected in John 16:33, NKJV. These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer, I have overcome the world. So, some people are thinking of the end times and the great tribulation as something out of the ordinary, and yet our normal, everyday, stock-standard Christian life comes with its own dose of tribulation. I'm not speaking ill over anybody's life. I'm just saying that this stuff happens. But we don't have to be sad. We don't have to be down in the dumps, because Jesus said, be of good cheer, because he has overcome the world. And we are on the winning side. He is victorious. He has defeated sin. He has defeated death. He has defeated the enemy. And we know the outcome because of the book of Revelations, which shows us that even though times can be tough while living life on this planet Earth, in the end, it will all be worth it, because it will be so beautiful and so glorious and so wonderful that we can't even imagine what it's going to be like. But we do know it will be beautiful, and there'll be no more tears, no more sadness, no more loneliness, no more sickness, no more grief. And we'll just be in that beautiful, beautiful place that is prepared for us as Jesus, our bridegroom, prepares a place for us, his bride, so that we can be forever with him in eternity in that beautiful place that he calls home. And more encouragement comes in 1 John 4:4 in KJV. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. So even when you feel you're getting a tough time from the enemy, it's okay, because the enemy is a defeated foe, and our champion is greater and stronger than the enemy. Final encouragement for today is from 1 John 5:5. It says, who is he who overcomes the world but he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? So it's as simple as that. It's no jumping through hoops, no IQ test, no funny examinations, no striving to do amazing things. It's simply believing that Jesus is the Son of God and living your life as if you believe it. So we can live in victory, we can live in hope, and we can live in joy, because Jesus is the Son of God and he loves us to death. And Jesus did die, and he rose again, and he's coming back to fetch us and to take us home forever. Wow. In the light of that, let's shine our lives. When I say shine your life, I mean live your life in the way that other people can see the light that you're reflecting, the light of the Son of God.